So all year, we're asking the question, what does it mean to follow the distinct way of Jesus? This is the question that we have, and we're trying to answer this whole year. And we've looked at different aspects of that answer so far. We've looked at our need for transcendence in this secular age. We've looked at the surprising power of friendship. We've started to look at this, what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled church? All these are different ways of answering that question. What does it look like to follow the way of Jesus? And it's such a rich set of answers, because the way of Jesus touches every aspect of our lives, our sense of identity, our sense of purpose in this world, our relationships with each other, our money, everything in our lives is impacted and hopefully transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so one of the answers, as I've said, is that when you follow the way of Jesus, you are joined by the power of the Holy Spirit to the body of Christ, which is the church. So what in the world does it mean to be a part of a church? What is a church supposed to be? What is a church supposed to do? If you traveled around and visit different churches, which maybe you have over the years, maybe you have recently even, and you've seen different churches, some churches look very similar and other churches look vastly different. What's up with that? Why is it that there seems to be confusion today in Christianity about what it means to be a part and to be the church? Well, the past few weeks, we've been going back to the book of Acts, chapter 2 in the Bible, to get a better picture of what a church is supposed to be and what a church is supposed to do in this world. And we saw that after the resurrection of Jesus, after the whole ministry of Christ in the world, his life, death, and resurrection, his ascension back into heaven, what happened next? Well, that's what the book of Acts is all about. And we saw that God did a new thing. The Father poured out his Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, just as he had promised that he would, and just as Jesus said would happen after he left. And now the followers of Jesus, the Christians, are Spirit-filled people, making up the Spirit-filled church. And in the expression of the universal church, these little Spirit-filled churches like Appleton Gospel Church is today. So last week we looked at, first of all, that the filling of the Holy Spirit results in a life devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. That's what we looked at last week. Now this week we're continuing in that same vein. We're continuing where we left off by looking at the second thing that the early Christian church was devoted to, which is the fellowship. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, let's jump into this now. Turn to Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. If you don't know where the book of Acts is, you can look it up in the table of contents. But we're in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. We're going to read through the same passage we read through last week, and we're going to do that again for the next few weeks, because we're looking at the same passage through a couple different lenses here. First, the lens of the apostles' teaching. Today, the lens of the fellowship. So let's pray, and then let's jump into this text together. Why don't you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful snowy day. Thank you, God, that you are the God of the heavens and the earth. And that, Lord, you made this beautiful world for us, and you have called us and empowered us to be able to steward this world, to be able to reflect and bear your image and a little piece of your glory into this place. And Father, I truly believe that nothing brings you more glory than when your family is united together by the power of the Spirit in the truth of your word. And so, Father, would you bind us together today as the fellowship of Jesus Christ? It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Acts 2, chapter 2, starting in verse 42. These are the followers of Jesus, the disciples, they devoted themselves to, number one, the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is God's word. So, as I said last week, the book of Acts is all about what happened next. In fact, I already said that today, didn't I? The book of Acts is what happened next. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, should there not be some sort of thing that happens in the world after that? And the answer is yes, of course. Everything changed. Jesus, his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, where he reigns and rules as the king of all creation, has in fact changed the world. It is at the very least changed the way that we track time in the world. Isn't that astounding? We, as Christians, sometimes we lose perspective on the grandiose nature of what happened after Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we look back. That's why we have to keep asking ourselves this question: what happened next? Well, initially in the book of Acts, we see that in response to Pentecost, in response to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God, the Apostle Peter stood up and he started teaching and he started preaching and he called people to respond to the good news of Jesus by faith and repentance and baptism. And this is kind of the normal pattern for Christians ever since. And so when the Apostle Peter did this, he didn't just have a couple people that were ready to give their lives to Jesus and follow Jesus and become Christians. He had a huge response. This is a God-sized response. This is the level of Jesus taking a little boy's bag lunch and multiplying it to feed thousands of people. Jesus, in the power of his Spirit, multiplied Peter's sermon and fed thousands of people. 120 Christians became 3,120 Christians overnight. And so there was this huge wave of faith and repentance and baptism. And then in here at the end of chapter 2, Luke, the physician, gives us a little picture of what that early Christian church looked like. What would it have been like for us to be a part of this church in Jerusalem? Well, this section that we just read gives us this snapshot of that life, and it describes four activities that these early Christians did. Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We talked about that last week. Number two, they were devoted to, in the NIV Bible translation, it says to fellowship, but we're missing a little Greek word of the fellowship. In the ESV, other Bible translations translate that, the fellowship. Which we'll focus on today. Next week, we're going to talk about the breaking of bread, and then finally prayer. And then our final message in this series is going to look at this explosive growth that the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit brought in this city, in the region, and throughout the world in response to the person and work of Jesus Christ. All right, well, here's my big idea for today. Following the way of Jesus is a life devoted to the fellowship. Following Jesus is a life devoted to the fellowship. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, for the rest of our time today, I want to share just five brief things that you need to know about the fellowship. Okay, number one, the fellowship is, number one, a family formed by faith in Jesus. The fellowship is, number one, a family formed by faith in Jesus. Now, this is important because here in this little snapshot of what life was like in this early Christian church, we get part of the story. We get just a little thumbnail sketch of what the fellowship was all about and the nature of those relationships. But when you zoom out and you take in the rest of the New Testament teaching, the rest of the apostles' teaching about the nature of the relationships in the church, one of the main pictures used, one of the main ways to describe what these relationships are like, the fellowship is like in the body of the church, is that the church is a family. It's a family. It's a new family. So the church becomes not just a bunch of people that you go to church with. The church becomes not just something that you're a club or a member of, like Costco. Okay, you can become a member of Costco. Being a member of Appleton Gospel is a little different. We may have the same amount of samples every Sunday. I'm not exactly sure. Depends on the week. But it's different. For us at Appleton Gospel, the primary lens that we can look at our relationships with one another is through the lens of family. Church is a family formed by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, formed by faith in Jesus Christ is very important for us to remember, because some of us are actually biologically related. In fact, it's been so cool over the years to get to know you, because oftentimes someone will come into our church and then they're like, oh, this is all right. And then eventually they're like, we love this. And then you start to see more and more members of their family. And I think it's just the culture in northeastern Wisconsin, where we have strong family relationships and connections. And so it would be interesting to see. There's only like two families that make up the entire 150, 175 of us as a church. If you saw the flow chart of who's related to whom biologically. But that's not the important relationship connection through the lens of the gospel. Because in the gospel, we see that the family of God is not formed biologically. The family of God is formed by faith. It's formed by belief. It's formed by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith then forms a new family that can even supersede at times and in many places your biological family. Now, Jesus taught this. Jesus didn't have a bad relationship with his biological family. They thought he was crazy at one point in time, and I think probably most of us could share that opinion of our family members from time to time. They're nuts. But at any rate, in Matthew chapter 12, there's an interesting story where it says that while Jesus was still talking to this crowd of people, his mother and brothers stood outside waiting to talk with him. Now, this was his biological mom, that's Mary, and his brothers. Jesus had brothers and sisters. I don't know if you knew that in his family. For some reason, some churches don't teach that, but he totally did. Jesus was the firstborn. Technically, his brothers and sisters were stepbrothers and sisters because he didn't share Joseph as his biological father. But anyways, his family showed up. And they were waiting to talk with him. And he was speaking to this crowd and his disciples. And he replied, and this is very telling, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, for Jesus, this wasn't a diss on his biological family. This was Jesus defining a new family, formed by faith. Now here he emphasizes obedience. In Christian teaching, our obedience, our willingness and our ability to do what God wants us to do is rooted in our faith. It flows out. It's a fruit of the root of faith. Jesus says, whoever does that, whoever exhibits that fruit of faith, that's my family. So for Jesus, family, true family, is formed by faith. Now, we see this type of family relationship, and family is such a good picture in Acts chapter 2, because we see the people doing together? We see them eating together, we see them worshiping together, listening to the apostles' teaching together, praying together, sharing their possessions together. And so, what I'd kind of like for you to picture in this family is three aspects to this relationship, which is part of my second point here. Let's move to part two. The fellowship is marked by mutual sharing. This is number two. The fellowship is marked by mutual sharing. So if this side of the room over here is relationship, okay, family type relationship, this section of the room is marked by mutual sharing, okay, mutual sharing. sharing. In other words, sharing is a two-way street in a fellowship like the one formed by faith in Jesus. Where do we see that? Well, in verse 45, it says they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Well, back in this time, they didn't have banks with check cards and things like that. They couldn't Venmo someone money or whatever. So if you were poor and you were starving and someone wanted to share with you, they had to sell something, an animal, a piece of property, a piece of land. Now this, in this day, in this snapshot of this community, in this fellowship of this early Christian church, we see radical generosity in their willingness to share. It was certainly a two-way street. When the people came to see the church that they were part of, they saw the church not so much in what they could get out of that church. Like, what does this church offer to me? They saw this as a relationship of mutual sharing. Mutual sharing. And so that mutuality was, I have things to bring to the table, but I need some things from you. And together, if we share and love each other in this way and serve one another and support each other and pray for one another and provide for one another as we're able, we will have this flourishing family. So here's the first section of the family is relationships. The second section of the fellowship family is mutual sharing. Now, the third section is about partnership. And these three aspects all go into the Greek word which is used for fellowship. That's translated fellowship here. The Greek word originally was a word called koinonia. And that word comes from the Greek word for common. And so the language, the common language that was spoken was Koine Greek in the Roman Empire. So that's the root of this word fellowship. But we translate it fellowship because it's kind of difficult. It's a complicated term, and we don't have one English word that does justice. It describes relationship, it describes mutual sharing, and it also describes a partnership. Now, the partnership is seen not so much in this passage, although we get a little hint of it at the end when it said that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. But the partnership is more for a purpose. The partnership was for the advancement of the gospel. So we have family-type relationships. We have mutual sharing, beautiful generosity, and richness in the community of the church. And then there's also a partnership for advancing the gospel, for proclaiming good news, for making disciples of all nations, for sending out missionaries and people to support that gospel ministry all over the Roman Empire. And so those are the three aspects of the term fellowship for us. But the fellowship is marked by mutual sharing. It's a two-way street. Now, I often use the analogy of the coffee shop Tempest, because I love Tempest coffee. I meet people there all the time. It's right down the road from my house. Last time I tried to describe that, I could not form the English words to say that. It's just down the street. It's the other way I could say it. So Tempest coffee is a consumer type of relationship. Tempest has great coffee for a decent price. It's a little expensive, but it's no more expensive than any other, you know, coffee snob kind of place. And it's nearby. So those three things, if they ever change one of those three things, my relationship with them may go away. That's a consumer type of relationship. It's okay, because Tempest coffee is supposed to be a consumer type of relationship. But in the church is not supposed to be a consumer relationship. The church is not supposed to be a place where you come in and you only consume. That's not the type of relationship it's supposed to be at all. That's not what a family is. When a child is born into a family, they're not like, so what can this family provide for me and my needs? I mean, when you're a baby, you're kind of self-centered. But that's not how those relationships work. You're just a part of the family. And in all of its glory and all of its warts as well, you are part of that. You have a responsibility, but you also get benefits from that relationship. And that's what a covenantal type of relationship is. It's no different than a marriage. In a marriage, two different individual families come together and form one new family, one flesh. And that relationship is not then defined by what you can get from it, but it's a relationship where there is mutual sharing happening, where there should be partnership for the gospel, and there should be this just beautiful generosity that's happening in that community, in that marriage. So this is certainly a part of what it means to be a part of the fellowship. So number three, the fellowship is unified, not uniform. The fellowship is unified, not uniform. And this is something that I am so passionate about. And I just would love for us as a church to grow in this understanding and grow in this practice. So what do I mean by this? Well, to be uniform means everyone is the same. When you go to a McDonald's in another country, you want it to be like the McDonald's here in Appleton. When you go to a Starbucks, you want the same Pike Place flavored coffee that you get at Starbucks in Seattle versus Starbucks in Appleton or New York City or wherever. You want uniformity when you're talking about franchises, okay? But that's not the type of family that God is forming by faith in Jesus Christ. God is not making little cookie cutter people. He is forming a beautifully diverse family, a rich family that is just absolutely enlivened by the beautiful differences among people. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing about this. And as we think about our churches today and the struggle that we have in being segregated from people racially or being separated from people because of income, class, things like that. The challenges that we face today are very similar to the challenges that the church was facing 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he wrote these words, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." That sounds familiar. I feel like children of God, you are the family formed by faith in Jesus Christ. I feel like we've been saying that already. Okay, so he continues on. He says, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, what Paul is not saying is he's not saying that those different ways of distinguishing each other, like gender or class or these various ways, he's not saying those have just magically disappeared. They're still there, but they no longer serve as obstacles or barriers between us in Christ. We are one. We are called to be united, unified by the power of the gospel. Because we are not united as a church, because we're the same. Almost everywhere else in the world, you see people gather together because they're the same. They have the same affinities. They like the same things. You know, this group of people gathers every Thursday night to play volleyball together. Why? Because they like to play volleyball together. This other group of people, they gather together because they all have tiny kids, and they're all moms, and they're moms with preschool or younger kids, and they band together, and they just kind of cling to each other, and it's that type of season of life. That's great, and the volleyball group is great, but that's not the church of Jesus Christ. The church is united not because we're all the same, and we have the same affinity, or we're all the same demographic. We're united because we need Jesus. All of us, and we've acknowledged that, and we've given our lives to him, and we're bonded together through the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we have the ability to have this rich mutual sharing. This is why we can be a family together. This is why we can have this productive partnership in the gospel, is because we don't have to be the same. We can be different, but in our diversity, there's supposed to be unity. Nowhere else do we see this more clearly than in the prayer of Jesus on the night before his death. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, he's praying this to his Father in heaven. I have given them, you and I have given my disciples the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. For Jesus, our unity, our being able to be unified as his people, was the main demonstration that he was who he claimed to be, and he did what he claimed to do. We are the demonstration of the love of God, both for Jesus Christ and for us in the world, by our unity across diversity in the body of Christ. We're not all called to be the same person. That would be uniformity. But we are called to be one in Christ Jesus. So that means then that male and female relationships are going to be different in the church than they are in the world. So much of what defines the relationships between men and women in the world is based on attraction and sexuality. In the church, it's based on family and sharing and partnership. So much of what of the relationships between people of different ethnicities is going to be different in the church than it is in the world. Why is that? Well, because we're family. And so you may have grown up with a different language, or you may have grown up with different foods, or you may have grown up with different practices and different cultural sensibilities, but that's okay. In Christ, we're brothers and sisters, and I can look at your differences in culture. I can look at your different ethnic differences. I can look at those things and say, wow, how amazing is it that we get to share that together as brothers and sisters? So our relationships with across gender and ethnicity are going to be different in the church. We can have family relationships. We can have mutual sharing and partnership with people of vastly different ethnic backgrounds because we are one in Christ Jesus. And so on. All the different ways that we can divide ourselves can be broken down and united together in Jesus Christ. One of the most difficult distinctions or barriers between people in our culture today is between different classes, socioeconomic classes, the wealthy versus the poor. Well, in the world, it's very difficult to have a family relationship, to have mutual sharing, and to have a sense of partnership between someone who really has a lot of money and someone who really is broke. That just doesn't happen. It tends to be that the wealthy spend time only with other wealthy people, and the poor spend time only with the poor. Middle class, middle class. We tend to stay in our lanes, in our socioeconomic lanes. But one of the radically reshaping powers in the gospel is that those class distinctions disappear. And so now, whether you have a ton of wealth or you have no wealth, you're brothers. Your sisters, you're a part of the same family. You pray to the same God, our Father, and are united around the same table of Jesus Christ. And whether you're rich or poor or solidly middle class, you can share with one another. Because the values in God's kingdom, the values in God's church, go beyond what you are able to economically share with people. You can also partner with people across socioeconomic class. And this is the wonderful, beautiful, rich unity that we can experience. The fellowship is unified, not uniform. Fourth, the fellowship is not optional for a follower of Jesus. I've said this a few times recently, and I really, truly believe this. There's never supposed to be an orphan Christian. Now, an orphan Christian is a Christian that believes in Jesus, and is not part of a church, does not regularly attend worship, doesn't have relationships, deep relationships, like Acts chapter 2 describes with other believers. This is a Christian that is on their own. They're disconnected from the family of God. And that is not supposed to be. Now, it's true that sometimes for a season, if you're going through an illness, you may not be able to get out of the house very easily. Or as you get older, you may not be able to be as mobile as you once were. You may not be able to get out and drive around in the snow and things like that. And that's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is more of an attitude of, you know, I'm pretty much okay by myself. I'm pretty much okay, you know. I am a rock, Simon and Garfunkel. I am an island. That's not a Christian mentality. It's a good song, but it's not a good worship song. There are not supposed to be orphan Christians. Every single one of the followers of Jesus are supposed to be, not just in theory, connected to the family of God, but in practice, in relationship, in sharing, in partnership, actually connected to the family of God. When you read about all of the different directives for brothers and sisters in Christ, you're supposed to be able to think of actual people that you're able to do those things with and who can do those things for you as well. This isn't like a nice to have thing. The family relationship, the fellowship, the koinonia of Jesus Christ is not supposed to be an extra, a bonus, an add-on. It's a must-have. Another picture in the Bible for the church is that it's the body of Christ. I use that language as I open my sermon today. The body of Christ. What's the problem with a body without a head? That body's not going to last very long, right? The head in the Bible is Jesus Christ. So the body of Christ can't be the body of Christ without Christ as the head. That makes sense. But what about a head with no body? That is a weird picture to me. That would be the Christian without a connection to a church. They're following Jesus, the head, and there's no other body. That would be like, to use that language from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that would be like being a floating thumb and a head. It's not going to go well for you. You need the rest of the body. And so this is not optional. There are no orphan Christians. We need the fellowship. We need the support of other believers. We need other believers to help us grow. We need the ministry of other believers. And you know what? Other believers need our support and our prayer and our helping them grow and our ministry and so forth. It's a must-have for us. Now, with all of that said, I understand that it can be very difficult to be a part of an actual church with actual people. If you read through the Bible, you'll see it right away. People are difficult. People are hard to love. So much of the entire Bible is dealing with conflict and conflict resolution. People, and I know if you have been married for more than 45 seconds, you'll know it's hard to love another person, even when that person has committed to loving you till death do us part. Now, put people together in a church where some people have mixed or even false understandings of what that church is supposed to be. It's tough to love other people and be loved by other people in a church. And so as important as it is, and as valuable as it can be, I have to acknowledge at this point, it's hard. It can be very difficult. People have the ability to choose to love, and that means they also have the ability to choose not to love. And so from time to time, people can hurt one another within the church. It happens all the time. Just as in any family, there can be wounds that run very deep. But for us, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, in the fellowship formed by faith in Jesus Christ, we have so many resources to be able to deal with the wounds and to resolve the conflict and to address the pain that is caused by people when they should have been loving one another but failed to do so. We have so many resources to be able to deal with that. And so I would encourage you, if you're feeling wounded by the church, if you're feeling wounded by someone in the church, if you have things in your past that you just don't know what to do with because they're so painful for you as you think back. Or maybe you remember times when you've said things or done things that have wounded other people. I would encourage you not to give up on this fellowship, not to give up on this church, because if this church was formed by people that just liked each other, then that would be one thing. But that's not what defines us. It's formed by our faith in Jesus Christ. It's formed by our faith in the one who died in order to heal our wounds, the one who died for us in order to bind us together, not because everyone was nice to Jesus, but by his blood that he was willing to shed for us. So the fellowship is not optional for a follower of Jesus Christ. Finally, fifth and finally, the fellowship is the future of the kingdom of God. And this is something that I think we can easily lose sight of in here and now. I mean, this building project has been consuming for me and for a number of us over the last 6 months. I know that. And as excited as I am about this space and the future of this space, and as we can continue to improve it and remodel it and make it our own space, I'm so excited for that. It can be easy to lose sight of what truly matters, which is our eternal future. This space is not our home, ultimately. This is our temporary home. This is our home for now. And we can invest money into it, and we can make it as good as we can make it, and we can make it as functional as we can make it, and we will. But this is just for now. The future of the kingdom of God is this beautiful, rich, unified, diverse, sharing, generous, productive body of people. The kingdom of God going on forever and ever in the new city, in the new Jerusalem, will be a continuation of what God has just planted here and now by the power of the gospel in Appleton in 2019. This little church, this seed of a church will grow, and one day it will grow into a mighty tree, and that tree will live and last forever. It will flourish. It will make this place beautiful forever. And so throughout this passage in Acts chapter 2, as it says that they devoted themselves first to the apostles' teaching, and out of the apostles' teaching flows the fellowship of Jesus Christ. As they were devoted to the fellowship, everyone was filled in with awe, verse 43. Verse 44, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. There's that common mutual sharing. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One of the aspects of following the way of Jesus is a life that is devoted to the fellowship. One of the aspects. It can be a difficult aspect, but ultimately and eternally, it can be one of great beauty and flourishing life and rich, loving relationships, generous, mutual sharing, beautiful unity in diversity. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can pray to you, O God, as our Father. And you, Father, because of your great love for us and the work of your true Son and the pouring out of your Spirit, Lord, you have united us together as your family. Not because we're all the same, not because we all like the same things, not because we have a similar ethnicity or we have a similar income, but because we have faith in Jesus. And God, what a beautiful picture of your transforming work in this world to unite people who are different from each other, to unite a diverse group of people together as a family, Lord. And beyond that, Lord, to share with one another and to partner together to further your gospel and your kingdom in this place. Father, I pray for the ability to forgive one another when we sin against each other, I pray for your power, Lord, to speak the truth in love to one another so that we might grow up and be built up in love together. Father, I pray that as we gather around this table, we would not only remember and celebrate the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, but we would see one another as brothers and sisters at a family meal. And we would be able to be thankful for that unity. We would be able to be thankful for this family. God, we love you. Please forgive us for our sins. Please pour out more of your Spirit so that we might be filled to the full and overflowing. God, unite us together in Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Appleton Gospel Church podcast. Our mission is sharing good news, and we do that every week. To listen to more episodes, go to appletongospel.com.